Revelation, please. The first chapter. As we consider today fresh bread. Last week when we finished our time together in the Word, and we were into the fifth chapter of this book, we left it this way, by asking each of you who were here, what are your expectations on the Lord's Day? And again, does the Lord have specific scriptural truth to say to you personally, individually, and to us as a church family? We pointed out in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John says, I was in this spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. We see in the 11th verse his declaration of his divinity, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, he says to the apostle, do two things. Two things, write and send. Write and send. To whom? The churches. The churches. So what can the church expect? Hopefully and expectantly, as we prayerfully unite around the indispensable truth of the immutable God given today and every day by providential design for the inspiration and the instruction of his people so as to enhance and promote improvement in faithful Christian living, we can expect, and we should, that there would be unanimous consensus that the Lord has sent you a message from heaven today, which he expounds, will expound each time you open the scriptures, whether at home or in the house of God. It is fresh bread, baked in heaven's oven, so to speak. It is the bread of life on which we are to live, so said the Lord. Now, that this is so is abundantly clear in the Bible, and I want you again to briefly look with me at revelatory transmission, picking up at that last point mentioned in the 10th and 11th verses of this first chapter of Revelation. The Apostle John, again, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That would be today, like on a day like our own. And he heard a great voice, a great voice. Two things I want to point out to you, that it is that the Isle of Patmos, when early in my Christian walk and understanding, I always had the impressions that this island of Patmos was a dreary, dark and drab island, like unto a prison cell, you know, sort of like a mutation of the poetic Robinson and Crusoe establishment. And here, as the Apostle John is said to be isolated in exile on that island, tradition has it, and I want to put that in brackets, tradition has it that he basically took shelter for that brief time that he was on this island in what has become known to tourists as the Cave of the Apocalypse. Whether that was the place or not, only God knows, but it is also noted by those who have visited in that location, and according to the tradition that tourists will hear, that there are on the roof of that cave three very large cracks in the rock. Three large cracks in the ceiling of the rock of that cave, and tradition says those cracks were the result of the great voice of God speaking to the Apostle John, there where he designed to transmit his revelation to this beloved apostle. And I think when we, whether you, tradition aside or not, it seems to me when we consider the great voice that he heard, that the doctrine of verbal inspiration would be a whole lot more appreciated, meaningful to the church if we remembered that verbal inspiration is but by the great voice of God, and that the voice of God is that which transmits His truth to His people. That message came to a specific person, John the Apostle. But that message was not compartmentalized for his ears and understanding alone. The transmission of revelation given to him was specifically given to the churches. Seven of them that were located roughly in what we see in the contemporary geographical map as Turkey. Once that place, that region, was dominated by Christianity, today it is 98.9% Muslim. There are no known visible established churches in that region. One's got to ask the question, well, what happened? What happened? It wasn't that God didn't have a message. It wasn't that He didn't send the message. It wasn't that He sent a general epistle so that whoever felt like they should could pick it up and read it. He sent it to seven specific pastors, to seven specific churches, a brief little epistle for their encouragement, for their rebuke in different cases, and edification. I want you to think along that line with me. Again, the 11th verse, he says to the apostle, write and send. Specifically, please note specifically. Now you say, well, okay, if that letter was sent to the churches in Asia specifically, then what relevance do they have today at Grace Baptist, if any? And if it was sent to the Apostle John exclusively and specifically, what relevance does it have to me personally and individually? Well, let's pick that out for a minute. The locations are herein identified. Not only to first century assemblies, but to every church established in every era since the day of Pentecost. A specific message for specific people, and we note in verse 1 of this book, the word servants. The revelation, and by the way, the word revelation is apocalypsis, which means revelation or appearing or manifestation or a showing. We can read verse number 1, the expressed will of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is not Jesus Christ the epitome of the will of God for man on earth? Was Jesus Christ sent to earth for all men without exception, or for all men without exclusion? Was Jesus Christ sent as a message from God, the heart of God, to the heart of the human race for a specific people or for people in general? It is that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. First of all, the servant. It is connected to show. He sent this to show to his servants and to the churches. And again, I say that the word means appearing, that which is now revealed in person, that was heretofore only a prophetic certainty, Jesus Christ. This revelation of Jesus Christ, where God is come in the flesh, John 1 verse 1, written by the same man, said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the apocalypsis. That is a message from the heart of God to the people on earth. And furthermore, this message is said to be signified. Please notice that. Signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The word signified is simply a mark, or we can liken unto a signature of authenticity. The postal carrier, of course, is here an angel, and the addressee is the Apostle John. And here's what he must do. Show what must shortly come to pass. Now, it's been 2,000 years, and nothing has really happened. Now think about this. The word shortly come to pass has a twofold sense to it. Number one, it refers to a relatively brief space of time. We are told in the scripture that one day with the Lord is as okay. So when we stack everything on a time continuum, weighed against God's estimation of the time value, it is relatively a brief space of time. Show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. The second sense of the word there is suddenness. Suddenness. When in the will of God, at the precise moment that God has ordained, it will suddenly appear. Was it not true that when the manifestation of the Son of God came, that it is said of the star back in the Gospels, that the star suddenly appeared to the three wise men or to the grouping of wise men? Was it not, however, in a brief space of time, if we calculate from the prophecy of Isaiah to the birth of Christ, about 7 centuries? Now, to us on a human time continuum, 7 centuries is a long, long time. On your best day and in your best health, you might live 100 years. You might. You could. But not much more anymore. But for 700 years, Isaiah prophesied that there would come one born of a virgin. It must shortly come to pass. And then suddenly, he appeared. Suddenly he appeared. And so when we look at Revelation chapter 1, in this first verse, it is signified, it must shortly come to pass, and that with great certainty. But also continue this way. It says, I want you to write and send this revelatory transmission to the churches with this specific expectation. Now here is a transdispensational, timeless, continuous blessing to be afforded to every child of God from the time John read this, and every person who has subsequently read it and met the threefold criteria in this third verse. Please look at the verse. Verse 3 says, blessed, and again we have the notion of one who is extremely well off. And because that is so, is happy. Contented. Blessed is he that first of all readeth. Readeth. Now there are 3 weeks worth of reading in this book if you do a chapter a day. So if you take 3 weeks, and read through this book, and when you get to the end of 3 weeks, start over again, you can double your blessings. Blessed is he that readeth, first of all, you gotta read it. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now there's a difference, there's a subtlety in the sense of the word hear. There may be some in this church or in any church. There may be some in your home, past, present, or future, who will hear the audible expressions of your voice, but not really hear what you said. Someone may be right up in your grill, and they may be speaking to you some very vital and important message. And you hear what they're saying, the sound waves enter here, but you don't hear. You're not paying any attention. How embarrassing it is when somebody takes the time to slowly, meticulously explain what their wishes are, and then you respond with, what was that you said? Huh? Well, the second criteria of the blessing is to read and to hear with an understanding, compliant ear. And then the third element in this third verse is keep. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Keep is to guard, to grip, to secure, to refuse to give ground or let out of your grasp. Read, hear, keep. Assures, here's the expectation. When you read verse number 3, you've come here today in the middle of the month of September, a week before the first frost comes, and you're here today, and here's what you should go away with an expectation. You can take this expectation, put it in your pocket, and capitalize on it when you go home. You have every right to expect that God will do just what He says if you obey His word. Blessed, be extremely well off and happy. And that aside from personal circumstances, that apart from physical conditions, that apart from every political consideration that would distract you and dim your mission vision, that is an expectation that is ironclad. When we think about this, the Lord has expectations as well. The Lord does have expectations. I am so glad that our God does not simply utter words only to let them fall harmlessly and aimlessly to the ground. And if the words are heard, well and good, and if the words are pushed to the side, well, that's the way it goes. He is not that way. He has certain expectations from me and from you. Let me show you a couple of them, more than a couple. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And would you please join me at that 7th verse? See with me the expectation. Now here's God's expectation for you. He that hath an ear, before we go any further, as I scanned the group here this morning, I can't see Jenny's, I can't see Sandy's, I can't see my wife's or Dawn's, I can't see Teresa's, but everybody else in the room, as I look, you have ears. You have ears. Now, you know, ears are a funny thing. Ears are a really funny thing. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are like, they're attached to the head like an angry cat. They go straight back. You can't see them. You're very aerodynamic when you walk or run. Other times, the ears protrude this way. And that's the way God made you. But you have ears, and God says, "He that hath an ear to hear, what's his expectation? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Do you realize the implications of that? If you are a member of the church here at Ephesus. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Implied there is that there is a specific message to a specific pastor, to a specific church family, and in order to get the message, you need to be here to hear. Now that's God's expectation. Then there's more. Look at the 11th verse. Oh, by the way, when you look at verse number 7, are there any expectations flowing to you? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Great expectation. Then look at the 11th verse. Again we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto whom? The churches. Now that's his expectation. And it is in verse 11, your expectation, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Saved by grace, the second death is off the board for your consideration. Then you think, again, look at verse number 17. Verse 17, God's expectation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's God's expectation. And I want to say again, you've got to be here, H-E-R-E, to hear, H-E-A-R, what he said. There are certain things that are dispensed to the church corporately that the individual, if not present, completely misses. Does the individual then assume that there was nothing there that God wanted to say to me? Or was it for everybody else? And then you have in the 17th verse. 17th verse, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then the expectation. God's expectation, our expectation. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now it's not my purpose to take these particular expectations and dissect them. My point in reiterating each of these instances is to demonstrate that God had expectations on the part of every church to whom the letter was sent. He had expectations. And look, please, at verse number 29. Will you look at verse 29? Something changes now. Because God, in a literary fashion, gives the expectation after or prior to his own. But in the 29th verse, it is simply said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, what is expectation for us? Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over. Now, for all those of you who never want to run for political office, too bad, too bad. This is your opportunity in verse number 26. He'll give power over the nations. When? Well, in the millennial kingdom. Can you fancy yourself being an ambassador of the King of Kings in the millennial kingdom? And having authority, direct personal authority over the nations? So that's kind of bizarre, Pastor. Well, yeah, it might be, because we don't think in those kind of terms. All we have, we think about what we do and accomplish when we go in the ballot box, and that's it for us. But what, imagine being on the receiving end of all the ballots. And by the way, the only vote that counts in the millennial kingdom is one vote. That's the king's vote. That's the king's vote. And then there is also this. Look at chapter 3, verse number 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's God's expectations. And what is ours? Verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And in verse number 13, again it is said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, what is the expectation? Look at verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I... By the way, do you notice one word keeps appearing in all of these expectations? Which is a certainty, overcome, victoriousness. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon his name, him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Expectation. Look at verse number 20. Now, I've got to believe that this is probably the thing that ought to mean most to every child of God. To every child of God. Verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what's the expectation? I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. When I read verse number 20, I get happy beyond my advanced age ought to be. My heart starts to get irregular in its beat. when I read verse number 20. Because I see there that my Lord is a God who loves to eat. The word sup means to dine. And the expectation that we have, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with them. What an honor that is to have the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the eternal God in a glorified body sit down at the table, spend time with you because He loves you and share a meal with you. Say, well, glorified bodies don't need food. And I say, you're right. But that doesn't mean we can't have some. Jesus had some. He had fish. I'll take fish and bread if I got nothing else. But I like fresh bread. Huh? Fresh bread. I know people go shopping and they look for day-old bread. Okay. And listen, the truth is, if you buy a loaf of bread on a Monday at the store and you bring it home, if you don't open it and consume it that same day, the next day it's day-old bread. And then it's second-day bread. And then third-day bread. And if you eat bread at your house like we eat at our house, we can go through a loaf in 2 weeks. So by the time it stretches out, we get down to that last crust. Nobody's fighting over it. Nobody's fighting. We eat it out of obligation. I was taught like you were. You don't waste food. You make everything useful. But what a joy it is when I read verse number 20 to have this expectation. I will come into Him and sup with Him and He with me. Fresh bread indeed. Verse 22 then says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All that is necessary is the capacity to hear. Do you have ears? Or, in hyper-Nashvillianism, do you have your ears on, buddy? Do you have them on? Secondly, and I reiterate again the truth, you must be here to hear. You must be here to hear. Now I realize, and I want to say it again because I understand this in Sunday school this morning and last week. I gave three reasons why people are sometimes distracted. And 'tis human to be distracted. There are, again, I say personal circumstances. Things swirling around in your life that just close in on you and it doesn't seem like you've got enough time in one day to get everything done you're supposed to get done and you're mentally frazzled and so you're distracted from God's Word. I understand that. There are physical conditions. People get sick. They grow weary. They become tearful and they are distracted. And then with everything else going on around you, in the United States of America and around this world, America's soldiers going back to war. You hold it up in your hands and say, you know, wait, against all of this stuff that's going on in my life and everything around me, what difference does it make what I believe? What difference does it make if I read a Bible today? What difference does it make if I even give myself to worship today? So who cares? And I say those three things can deflect the individual from the mind of God. But I want to finish this morning in this way. The Lord gives a deadly, sober appraisal of the spiritually hearing impaired. The spiritually hearing impaired. John chapter 8, verse number 47. There is an expectation here. A sober appraisal. Where the Lord Jesus says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Remember that little thing about hearing? Because the people that he was speaking to, those old Pharisees were standing there, they were eyeball to eyeball with him, and they heard the audible expressions of his word, but they weren't buying it. And he gives the reason why. He gives the reason why people have no appetite for God's word and who will not hear it. They may concede to hear the audible expressions of it out of duty, but they have no heart for it. He gives the reason. The message is specific to those standing right before him, and he says, "Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." The Apostle Paul in the Corinthian epistle said about the natural man, like the men that were standing here in front of Jesus when he said these words. He said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him because they're spiritually discerned, and he is bankrupt of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Hence there is no appetite. There is no interest in hearing God's word. The acid test of true Christian discipleship weighed against everything that the Lord told the Apostle John to send to the churches is this: out of his own mouth, as recorded by the same apostle in John chapter 10 verse 27. "My sheep," said Jesus, "hear my voice, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so did then the Lord Jesus, from the heart of God to the heart of man, send this message to John with this provision: write and send. And again, I say that if we had a greater appreciation, we should have a greater appreciation of verbal plenary inspiration. Every word of God spoken matters. God did not speak in 66 books and preserve his book over the ages so that we might have a copy today, only to be cherry-picked and sniped at by callous and carefree worshipers. You've got to be here to hear. And when you were at home, God so much desires to fellowship with you that he wants you to take the book he's given you in hand and open that book and read it systematically, slowly, give it mental consideration and deliberation and say, "Lord, what do you have in here for me today? And then what do you want me to do with it?" Every day. On that point, the members of the church family here must be in absolute agreement. We must be unified at that truth.